Thank you, Sam. Well, good morning. Before we get into our text for this morning, I'll get you there. Let me get my stuff open here. I wanted to make, Pastor Tom said that, I wanted to make a little plug for the men's retreat, something that was on my heart, just to encourage us in. Aaron Boldman, the gentleman that's going to be speaking, you know, as I've looked him up and sought out who he is and what he's done, around 20 years he's been speaking and teaching young men the value and impact that it is to be a godly man in this world. That's what he's been doing. He recognizes where they haven't followed that. They recognizes where they don't know those principles, when they've been doing different kind of things. But what he's been doing is training young men to know God's way for them. And he also has nine boys in his own home, has his own children. But what he trains them to do and what he teaches them is how the Word of God, how the truth of God's Word, and how live young teenage boys, that kind of thing. But he teaches them how it impacts their lives for the future, also how it impacts their marriage, their careers, and how they approach their bosses, and how they have families and their children. And he shows them the whole picture in that, at how a God-centered, godly life affects all that are around them. I want to know that. I want to grow in that area of my life. I want to mature and grow in what God would have for me as I would be a man of God, as a grandfather, as a dad, as a husband. I want my grandson to hear what he has to say. My grandson's going to go, and that's the opportunity that has presented us to us this retreat, to hear from this Aaron Boldman and all that he would have to say in encouraging us on the impact God's truth, as we would live it as godly men, influences the rest of our life. So that's my my little plug for the men's retreat. If you can't make the whole weekend, get there for all day Saturday, you will be glad that you went. So let's go ahead and get into our message for this morning. Going to have you open your Bibles to Romans 7. Open your Bibles to Romans 7. Grab your outline. It's going to be helpful to follow along and stay with the message. And then I have some things where I'm going to read in there, that kind of thing, just to enhance what we're going to be talking about today. So we're opening our Bibles to Romans 7, grabbing our outlines. And also, let me just give you a heads up here, as we're going to, before we get into our text for this morning, we're going to be looking around, bouncing around a few other passages before we get there. I'm going to have you turn there, and so just let me give you a heads up on that. Now, as we begin here, as we embark in a journey of looking at Romans 7 and 8, that's where we're headed. We already finished chapter 6. We did a review last week. We're starting on chapter 7. As we embark in this journey through Romans chapter 7 and 8, I wanted to tell you something. I want you to be aware that some of the most glorious and profound truths of our salvation lay ahead of us. As much as we've been looking at incredible things of justification and all of the different kind of things that we've been going through in the doctrines that he's been teaching, some of the most glorious and profound things about our salvation lay ahead of us. As we look here at chapter 7, we'll find ourselves in the flow of the Apostle Paul telling us about the transformed life. That's what we've named chapter 6 through 8. And we find ourselves on his focus on teaching us the doctrine of sanctification. And I'm going to review some things here, lay some foundation of some things here, because it's vitally important that we have a good understanding of what sanctification is. So let's begin with that question. If I were to ask you, or somebody came along the street, or you had to write it down, what is sanctification? Should be able to define that pretty clearly. It's a doctrine of God's word, a doctrine that God is doing in our salvation. It's a truth that's happening. So what is it? I give you a little bit in your outline there. What sanctification is basically is separation from sin. That's the basic meaning of sanctification. It's first being set free from being a slave of sin. That's separation. And the second, being separated from living sinfully. That's what the hand of God is doing in the people of God, is that he is sanctifying them. Look at your outline there. I gave you two really great quotes that just lay that out for us to give us a really good understanding of what this is. First is by Erickson out of his systematic theology. He says this. He says, sanctification is a process by which one's moral condition, that's the way you live, is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. You are justified. Now look at me for a moment. You're justified in before God through the faith in Jesus Christ. You stand positionally holy and blameless before God. That's justification. He has declared you innocent of all sin, forgiven you all sin. You stand holy and blameless positionally before God because you wear the righteousness of Christ, or it's been imputed to you. And what God wants in our life is that we would live holy and blameless and righteous in this life. Well, that process there is what's happening. It would match our our status, our standing before the Lord, our moral condition. And he says this, it's a continued work of God in the life of the believer, making them actually holy in action and attitude. Now, Jerry Bridges says it this way. I'll give you another great quote out of his book, Transforming Grace. He wrote this, God's ultimate goal for us, however, is that we be truly conformed to the likeness of his son in our person as well as our standing. Jesus did not die just to save us from the penalty of sin, although he did, nor even just to make us holy in our standing before God, although he did through faith in him. He died. Christ gave his life on the cross. Let me just get this into your heart, that he surrendered his life on the cross, took the penalty of our sin. He died to purify for himself a people eager to obey him, a people eager to be transformed into his likeness. This process of gradually conforming us to the likeness of Christ begins at the very moment of our salvation, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us and to actually give us a new life in Christ. We call this gradual process progressive sanctification or growing in holiness because it is truly a growth process. Now, that's really just a really good understanding of what we're learning and what we're going through here. It's a transformed life. Romans 8:29, God's word says this, those whom God justified, he glorified. Glorified is when I will live sinless. What you're talking about, Pastor Tom. There's going to be a time in my life, glorification. I'm glorified. I will be. One day, I will not do any sin. I will live in action what I am in position. That's glorification. Those who God justified, he glorified. And the process that we're all in the road on is called sanctification. Every Christian, every believer in Christ, that's the road that you stand on now. Until you go be with the Lord, then it's glorification. So that's what the church is going through. Has been since Christ came and died and gave his life and God began the church. Every Christian since then has been on the road of sanctification in between justification and glorification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-3 says it very well, where Paul writes to that church, he says, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction on how you ought to walk and please God, that would be how God wants us to live through his word and what he wants us to live for. And then he says this, just as you actually do walk, okay, you are living some of these things, but he says that you excel still more. That's sanctification. For you know what the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, and it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's the will of God for every believer in Christ, that this is going to be happening in our life from whenever you came to Christ to whenever you go meet the Lord, when you pass away and go be with him or he comes and gets us. This is the will of God for his church. This is what he's doing. This is what we're embracing. It's the will of God. Second question, so how's it accomplished? How does God do this? What's our part? All of that. That's what the Apostle Paul begins to teach us in chapter 6. The first thing he teaches us is the doctrine of regeneration. Nobody unsaved can any of this happen in. You can't sanctify an unbeliever. You can't help their life. God's word doesn't help them live right. It doesn't do any of those kind of things because God's work and power isn't active in their life. It's the doctrine of regeneration. In your salvation, God made you alive in Christ, gave you new life, born again, regeneration. You're a new creature. The old is gone. The new life in Christ has come. Paul taught in Romans 6 that you died to sin, no longer slave to sin. In Christ, you've been given new life. You now can walk in the newness of the life. You are now alive to God. Look at it with me. Look at Romans 6, 11. Just kind of bounced a little bit back from 7. He said this. Those things are true. God regenerated you, born again. These are true. You died to sin. You're alive to God. He said in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You need to reckon it so. You know what? It's a divine fact that you can't change, I can't change, whether you believe it or know it or think it or whatever, what God did in your transformed life when you got saved. You died to sin. He set you free from the slavery of sin. It's called regeneration. You're alive to God. Now he's going to start sanctifying your life and how you live, what you live for. It's a divine fact. It's what a truth of God is. It's a reality that God says is true. It's happening in your life. It's what it is. By the creative power of God, not by our faith. It's through faith in Christ, but it's by the creative power of God. Look at verse 18. It says this, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. If you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, that's what God says is a fact. You've been freed from sin's domination, freed from sin dictating your life, mastering your life, leading your life. And now God, in your new life, has given you a bondservant to doing what's right righteously. It's in you. It's what he did. That's what God has done in our life. That's the glory of God in regeneration, born again, new life that we have in Christ. That's where your sanctification begins. That's what Bridges says, the very moment of your salvation. Regeneration, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. You've been given new life that can grow in living Christ-likeness. This is what we've been learning. It's a journey on the road that of God's will for all of us. That the Bible says that he will complete what he started, Philippians 1:6. That the Bible says that you're to work this out with God. Work out your salvation, for he is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12-13. Where God's word says that you are to look and understand at God's word and apply God's truth in your life, and God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, will change you from one glory to the next in the way you live, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Where God's word says that we're to lay aside our old self and put on our new self, where God is created in righteousness and holiness and truth, that we live a new life. Where in Romans 6:12-13, look at what the Apostle Paul taught us, that we, this is what we're to do, we're to not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its lust. We have a new life that we've been given. We recognize sin and we say, I'm not going to let that reign in my life. It might be a battle. We'll get to Romans 7 when we get to understand all that. It might be a fight, but we're to not let it reign. Listen to what he says. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see our part in sanctification, right? God is at work. God's going to complete what he started. He changed you. He's going to sanctify you. And now we're presenting our lives to what God is wanting to do. I'm not going to present my life to sin. I have before. I might have to struggle through something in my life in that, but I recognize what God is doing and the power of God in my life, and I'm going to choose to present my life to the righteousness that God is wanting to do in our life. Look at verse 19. Now I'm speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Here it is, just straight up from human terms. Not, for just as you presented your members, that's my life, as a slave or bond slave to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. I know the truth of that tremendously in my life. I didn't come to Christ till I was 33. I know what it looked like when I presented my life to just living my own way and what I wanted to do and didn't consider God. It never led to anything good. It never, maybe I thought it was, but the truth of God's word says it's just death. It never leads to anything. But listen, I'm speaking to you in human terms, so you grab it in your life. Second part of the verse. So now present the members. That's my life. That's who I am, how I think, what I live for, what I do, as slaves to righteousness. And this is God's word, resulting in, what's the word? Sanctification, which is what the journey I'm on, what the journey you're on. This is the simple way to look at what it is in our life and what God is wanting us to understand. An incredible thing that God is doing in our life. This is it. This is our relationship with God and what he's and with his word and what he's doing. But I want to draw your attention to verse 14 and 15. Now again, I'm just getting us ready to understand what chapter 7 is going to start getting it about. But draw your attention to verse 14 and 15. Paul said this, for sin shall not be a master over you. For you're not under grace, or you're not under law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. No, that'd be silly. And what Paul began to do in verses 16 through 23 is explain the first part of verse 14. For sin shall be not a master over you. How is sin not a master? He explains how in your new life you don't have to obey sin. That's 16 and 17. And what God did in your life, he set you free from it, made you a slave of righteousness. And now you obey your new master, the Lord, as servants of righteousness, resulting in sanctification all the way to eternal life. He dealt with that. That's how you're not a, it shall be not be a master over. Your new life is creatively bound to obey God, not just ethically bound to obey, but creatively. God gave you a new life that desires to be obedient to the things God wants it to be obedient to. None of us perfect, none of us close to it, but it has that in its new life. So he explains the beginning of 14. When he says that, that's what the end of chapter, all the way to the end of chapter 6 explains. Because you in this life have been given by God, a life that, listen to this, that can present yourself to, can be obedient to, living God's way, God's righteousness. Well, that's incredible, isn't it? Come on, you guys, isn't that incredible? Before your salvation, you had no way in any way to really to present yourself or be obedient to anything that God wanted, according to God's word. And then in your salvation, according to God's word, now you have the ability to choose to present yourself, to be obedient to living the righteous way, God's righteousness, and the benefit is growing to be Christ-like or sanctification, which is the will of God for you. So he explains how the power of God sins no longer a master. But look at verse 14 again. For you are not under law, but under grace. Anybody want to come up and explain that to us all, what that means? You ready to give a big dissertation, a whole message? What does it mean to be under, not under law, but not under grace? What is that? Boy, I read a lot of stuff. Man, people say a lot of stuff. People say this. Well, now I'm no under law. I don't have to keep God's word at all. I'm under grace. My sin's forgiven. I'm under grace. And now I can just live any way I want to live. God saves me, forgave me, will rescue me, will deliver me. The promise of heaven, all that kind of stuff. If that's what the Apostle Paul is wanting to mean, look at verse 15. Shall we sin since we're under law? Or not under law, but under grace? What's it say, you guys? What's it say? Never, right? No. I taught you before, strongest negative in the Greek, right? No. That would be absolutely just ridiculous. So don't ever think that that's what God is saying there. Don't let anybody teach you that that's what God is saying. He's saying something different. He's wanting us to grasp some more depth of our salvation. That's what God wants for us through, as we're going through here. Not some scapegoat thing to where now it doesn't really matter how we live. Why would you write all of that we've read and been taught? And that the will of God is your sanctification. He's wanting you and me to understand something truly profound about our salvation. I'm not under law, I'm under grace. It's supposed to have an impact in how I embrace this salvation work that God is doing in my life, this sanctifying work. That's what God is wanting to do. It's supposed to be profound in our heart as we would learn and understand and grow and see something here that really truly helps us in this transformed life. That's what I would see that was going on because it's in what God is speaking to us about. So what's it mean? Let me give you the short of it. It means you have a new relationship with the law, right? You used to be under law. You're not under law anymore. That's what he's teaching about. So what Paul is wanting us to do, what he's doing, what he does is, when he says not under law, but under grace, he's teaching us, he's going to tell us, show us what it means that it is that. Chapter 7 begins to explain. And it's simply this. Let me just say it this way. You have a new relationship with God's word now, the law of God. It used to be under the law. Now you're not under the law. It's under grace. It's a relationship to God's word. He changed that. And I want to explain all this so you grab the depth of the text when we're going to look to in Romans in Romans chapter 7. So turn your outline over. That's what I wrote on there. You died to the law's condemnation. You've been set free to live it. Recognize before you were saved, you couldn't live any of God's word. You were condemned by God's word. You've died to that. Now you're free to set free to live it. It's totally transformed your life. You died to the law's condemnation, now set free to live it. That's what we're going to be looking at as he teaches us this. But I have a question for you. I'm going to lead us there so we have a good grasp on this. You guys tell me, righteousness is revealed where? Where's it revealed? Where's the truth? Where's righteousness, the way of life, God's way of life? Where's it revealed? God's word, right? Righteousness revealed in the gospel, Romans 1:17, right? In the truth of Christ, in his word. In your unsaved state, listen to me. I want you to stay with me here. Before salvation, you had none, right? You agree with that? You had no righteousness of your own. You agree? Okay, good. You agree because God's word says you didn't. Don't ever think you did. Don't think, oh, I was somewhere. You couldn't live righteously, could you? God's word says you couldn't, right? You agree? So you had no righteousness of your own, and you couldn't live righteous, right? That's what the word of God taught. Then in salvation, you now have imputed righteousness, and now you have a new life that can live righteously, right? No matter how hard you try before you came to the Lord, you broke God's law all the time, right? You sinned. Amen? That's absolutely true. In your salvation, God justified you, declared you innocent of all charges. He imputed to you, accredited you the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, you stand holy and blameless before God, right? That's true. That's justification. We got that, right? Absolutely, we do. But also in your salvation, God regenerated you. Regeneration happened, made alive, born again, given new life, imparted righteousness, right? God imparted you a new life that you can choose to live rightly. Is that not true? Come on, stay with me. I need you to follow through here. I need you to walk through God's word so you understand what happened. And we have this really on our heart, because as we go into 7 and 8 and 9, these are very important truths that we have a grasp on. But that's true, right? We have a new life, imparted righteousness. I can live rightly, right? In your salvation, such a transformed life, new relationship with God reconciled, new relationship with sin, no longer your master, new relationship with God's word, no longer condemned by it. We live in total violation of God's word, and we were condemned. Now we live in submission to it, never to be condemned, never to be beaten because of our violation. But through conviction, the Holy Spirit uses it to change our life. Did you capture that? Let me say it again. This is the way it is. Before our relationship through Christ, before it was the word of God, the truth of God's word, the law of God, all it did was condemn us. It couldn't do anything else. Did you violate it? Yes, we did. Before salvation, you violated it. You were condemned in your violation. Now in our new life in Christ, the total changed relationship with the law of God, we're now in submission to it, but not condemned for my failure, but not condemned for my violation, but through the Holy Spirit's conviction, changes me, sanctifies me, is taking place as I seek to submit my life to it. You capture the difference? Very important for us to understand. Very important, because how do we view God's word? This is what we're going to get to in today. How do you look at God's word as an external set of rules that we're trying to keep, that we all get to God's blessing from, or an internal set of values of life that God is trying to bring forth in your life to live? What's the enemy do when you fall short of that? The enemy accuses you of that you're a failing Christian, accuses you that you're not good enough, accuses you. See, that's Paul doesn't, he wants us to see the different relationship we have with God's word. So let me show you this before we get to chapter 7. Turn your Bibles to Romans 3. Look at verse 19 and 20. Look at verse 19 and 20. I want to walk us through some verses here. Romans 3, verse 19 through 20. It won't take long to teach the first 6 verses of chapter 7 once we have a grasp of what it's saying. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know, here's what it says, that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Okay, that's before salvation, because I'm no longer under the law. So those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Did you hear what he said? Before salvation, your mouth is shut. You're accountable to God for your failure to keep God's way, to keep his word, no matter how close you got to it. One sin condemned you, so you were condemned. You were condemned. So you were judged, going to hell because you broke it once. That's the word of God. That's the law of God. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's pretty easy. No way to be justified before God by keeping the rules, keeping the law, keeping them as perfectly as you can, because everybody can't. Only one person could, Jesus Christ. If you fall short once, condemned to hell, you just gain a knowledge of sin. Justification is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's taught in 21 through 30. Look at 31. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. Strongest negative in the Greek. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is what we establish the law, that God's word is holy and righteous and good. It condemns the sinner to hell for violating it. We establish that through faith in Christ, you're forgiven of that. You're rescued from that. There's no way that you're going to live good enough. So we establish the law. Now turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. Now stay with me, you guys, because I want to teach this. I want us to get this really in our heart and mind. Galatians 3. So we're condemned by the law. Where our mouths are shut. Nobody's going to be justified by keeping the word of God good enough. Nobody will. So turn your Bibles to Galatians 3. Look at verse 10. Here's the word of God teaching on the law again. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written. Now capture this, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. How many are cursed, you guys? We're all cursed, right? So your relationship to God's word before salvation, cursed, condemned, judged, violated, going to go to hell. That's your relationship to God's word. That's why you need Christ. That's why the gospel came. This shows everybody in their life. It doesn't matter how good you live. It doesn't matter how good you live. You can't come close to living God's word. You can't come close to keeping from not breaking it. That's why we established the law. The law is good. It shows you you can't do it. Why would anybody think that they could? Pride. But establishes your curse. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. See, no one by keeping God's word perfectly is ever justified before God, made right, made holy. It's because it's by righteousness men shall have faith in God, faith in Christ. However, verse 12, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, curses is everyone who hangs on a tree. So through faith in Christ, I'm no longer under the law. I've been freed from the curse of violating God's word, of violating God's law. Now, before anybody falls off of their chair, and I'm trying to teach you that you can just do whatever you want to do, that's not what he's saying, is he? We've already established that, right? When he said, no, no, may it never be. So what is he teaching? Look at verse 19, Galatians 3:19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through the angels by the agency as a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Listen, he gave us the law. He wrote the law for us to try to keep, to reveal sin to us, so we could see the Savior when he came. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? No, may it never be. Verse 22, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. The scripture has shut up everyone up under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we no longer under a tutor. You're no longer under a tutor. Not being under laws, no longer being under the tutor of the word of God's word in that way. Listen, through faith in Christ, our relationship with God's word has changed. God's word is no longer condemning me. It's not condemning me for my violation of it. It's no longer tutoring me. It's for me to see that I am a sinner and am headed to hell and unforgiven because I cannot keep it perfectly. God's word now leads me to Christ. And once I'm to Christ, God's word no longer condemns me, but convicts me of where God is at work to sanctify me in the way I live, which is the will of God for me. That's what we want to capture. We need to understand and relate to God and his word in a correct manner. How many of us sometimes when we get conviction from a message being spoke and you get a conviction about the life that we're living that is there, that we let it turn to some condemning thing? Do we do that? Sure we do, because you don't apply it and you leave and you forget it. That means you put it in a condemnation in your heart and mind. When you don't respond to what God's conviction is bringing you, you look at God's word as a condemning, a violating, a pathetic, I'm not good enough, I'm a mess, I'm those kind of things, and let the enemy take you away from your thoughts about what God's word was meant to convict you for, was to change the way you live. You threw it out as soon as you walked out the door because you felt condemnation and guilt and that I couldn't do it anyway. Sanctification is the process that God's doing. What cannot God do through his word in your life? He can change each and every one of us in all of the areas that we struggle if we view what he brought the conviction of his word for to our heart for. It wasn't to condemn you. It wasn't to say, wow, you violate me. It wasn't to curse you. It was to grow you into Christ-likeness, and that's the only reason he gave you ears to hear and eyes to see. And you didn't view it that way. You viewed it as a thing limiting what you could do instead of growing who you are. Am I speaking to only me today? This is the way it is, right? Paul knows this. He's going to speak to this when we get to Romans 7, this battle with flesh and new life. I joyfully concur with the law of God in my mind, but my flesh, I see another law working. We're going to learn to recognize when we've chosen to live in our flesh and not walk by the Spirit as we get there. So important for us to see this. Tremendous, tremendous, impactful truth what the Apostle Paul is teaching. God's word became a blessing to me, a blessing to my life, the new life that I have in Christ. Psalm 119 explains it. I won't share that with you today. That's what he is teaching in these six verses. Look at Romans 7 with me. All of that, longest introduction I've ever given from a message, but that's what he's teaching. So you grab the depth of what he's saying here, so it just really right applies to your heart and mind. And you see what God is wanting us to understand today about his word and why he's given it to us and how we relate to it. So what Paul does here in explaining that you're no longer under law, but you're under grace, that you died to law's condemnation, set free to live in. He gives an axiom, a self-evident truth. That's all it is. It's nothing more than that. It's just a self-evident truth. He gives that in verse 1, and then he gives an analogy. This is an analogy, so he really grasps the self-evident truth. This analogy isn't any more than that in verse 2 and 3. That's all it is. It's an axiom, self-evident truth. Here's kind of an analogy of that, so you really get it, and then he gives us an application and an affirmation. Very simple once you capture all this that we've been talking about. All that I said should really help us clearly see what the Apostle Paul is teaching. So look at it with me. First, verse 1, here's the axiom, self-evident truth. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Do you guys not know that? Let me ask you a question. Pretty simple axiom. Here it is, self-evident truth. What's the speed limit right out here on 65? Oh, we should know that, right? 65, right? 65 miles. As long as you're alive, that's the speed limit for you, right? When you're dead, is it that your speed limit? Do you have to honor it? You have any jurisdiction over your life? 65 miles an hour. You're not here anymore. You died. Does it have jurisdiction over you? You're in the ground. You got to keep the speed limit, right? Has no jurisdiction over you, right? Axiom. That's all it is. It's just a self-evident truth, right? So that, right? You got to pay taxes, right? Till when? No jurisdiction over you, right? They don't send you a bill while you're in there, right? Right? No more authority over your life, right? That's the axiom. Pretty simple, not really hard to understand. That's what he's wanting us to see. Hey, don't you know? As long as you're alive, the jurisdiction of the law is over your life, right? That's law. When you don't live, it don't have any jurisdiction, right? Authority, power. Here's the analogy. All right, we're going to pick one. Let's just pick a law. Let's pick a law of marriage. That's all he does. Here's an analogy. This isn't teaching about marriage. This isn't teaching about all of the things. There's no divorce in here. There's no remarrying. It's an analogy. It's just there to enhance the axiom. Here it is. The law of marriage. He says this. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he's living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then if while her husband is living, she's joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her man dies or her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Very simple analogy. That's all it is. That's what a woman is in an ongoing relationship of marriage, of legal binding to her husband. It's a permanent bond. We all know that, right? No release. That's what the law says. She is bound by law to her husband while he is living. That's all it's saying. Just an analogy. This found its way into marriage ceremony. Till death do us part. That's the key thought. Marriage is for life. The covenant of marriage. The husband dies, she is released from the law of being married to her husband. free to marry another one. That's the point. The point here is that death ends the law that binds two people permanently together in marriage. Very simple. Verse 2, bound by law to her husband, released from law concerning her husband. That's all he's trying to say. Not trying to teach anything else, just an analogy. That makes sense to you guys? Right? Same thing, right? You're bound by it, and then your wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. He passes away, you're not bound to it. You're free, as free as can be, to marry another. Now, your heart, mind, whatever you want to do is you, but you're free. Self-evident truth, very simple. The law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Marriage, simply analogy to see that. Now, here's the application. Look at verse 4 and 5. Look at it with me. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law. Is that incredible or not? Think about it. The law doesn't have any jurisdiction over you then, right? You're free, right? That's the analogy, right? You're free to marry another, right? Isn't that the analogy? You see just how so you get this in your mind and heart. You've been free from the law. You died to the law. The condemnation of the law. The tyranny of the law. The judgment of the law for violating one of it. You are supposed to keep it. You are supposed to keep it. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to keep it. There is the tyranny. And we were just talking to somebody. They were talking about there in Jerusalem, and they were telling us about how the Jews there, and they'd get into an elevator, and they couldn't push the button on the elevator. So the elevator went one floor at a time. Wow, that's tyranny, don't you think? Because it's the Sabbath. We can't work. Tyranny. The word of God, it's not relating to us anymore that way. You die to it. Incredible statement here, what he says. Incredible what he's talking about. Help us really relate to God's word and how God wants to use his word to really enhance and change our lives. This is what he's talking about. When he says you die to it, it's a violent phrase. You were put to death to the law. You didn't do it. God did it. You were made to die. God murdered you. In almost a sense, is how strong that is in the original language. So in the axiom, once you die to the law, the condemnation of it, or of keeping it, has no jurisdiction over you. How did this happen? Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. This is an incredible verse. You probably should circle this verse and just dig into it, but you're going to get some understanding of it today. Where did you die? Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the law through the body of Christ. Where? Turn to Romans 6:3. Turn to Romans 6:3. Here's where. Here's what God did when you died to the law. Romans 6:3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, I taught you, immersed into Christ Jesus, because your life is in union with him, you're in him, he's in you, have been baptized or immersed into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, immersion, that's a spiritual act here, into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. You died when he died. When you believed in Christ, when you trusted in him, God saw you, and you died through the body of Christ, when Christ died through the body of Christ, and you were raised as Christ was raised from the dead. That's what he's saying. Your life in salvation is in Christ. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose in newness of life. So you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so you might be joined to another, to him that was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit for God. Staggering. Tell me what the fruit is. What are we studying? What's the doctrine that we're in? Sanctification. That's the fruit. Changing and become more Christ-like. Now, the things will be Christ-like. You'll love, care, mercy, grace, those kind of things. So you might bear fruit. So you might change and grow. Before salvation, there was a sense in which you were married to the law, bound to the law, bound to the law's demand for you to keep all of it, judged on how you would do that, condemned because you couldn't keep it. You're no longer bound to the law. You died to it, like a husband died, so you could be joined to another, joined to Christ, married to Christ. You're the bride of Christ, a new relationship with God and God's word, so you could bear fruit, sanctification, Christ-likeness. Let me show you this in God's word. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 5. You'll see why I taught on all of this, and we just kind of set it up. This is what he's saying in verse 4 here. Ephesians 5, verse 24 and following. Look at it with me. I guess I should turn there too, huh? Look what the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, we know Ephesians 5, this 21 on, is the context of a husband and wife, and encouraging a husband and wife that in their relationship, as they would live with one another, they would reflect Christ's relationship to the church. But I want you to look at 5:24. It's not Thessalonians. Look at verse 24. Look what the Apostle Paul writes, but as the church is subject to Christ. This is who you're married to now. You're the bride of Christ, right? The church is subject to Christ. We are in submission to Christ. Amen? Right? Yeah, we are. Our lives are in submission to Christ. He's the husband, we're the bride, right? Same thing we're learning here, right? That's what the Bible teaches in as being the bride of Christ, right? He's our Lord and Savior. As the church is in submission to the Lord, we're submission to Him and His Word. As we are, just like the wife should be to her husband, that's what the teaching is, but the illustration, but as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to do that. Husbands ought to love their wives. In submission to her husband, Christ, that's what we do. We're the bride of Christ. The Lord leads us, loves us, gave himself up for us. That's verse 25. Our lives are in union with him. We're one with him, verse 25, but look at verse 26 and 27. So that he, that's a large he, that's Christ, might sanctify her, that's us, the bride of Christ, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to her, to himself, the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Did you see what it said? You catch that? Now in your relationship with God's word, the Lord is cleansing us. We've been cleansed by the gospel word, the glorious gospel. He cleansed us through the saving grace of Christ and the word of Christ and the word of the gospel. Now, the Lord himself, us as the bride of Christ, him as our Lord, our husband, what he's doing, he's taking the word of God and he's cleansing us. He's teaching us. He's guiding us, leading us, so we would stand holy and blameless before him in the way we live. So Christ, in all that he is doing in his church right now, since he was resurrected and people came to faith in Christ. Christ, as a husband to his bride, is cleansing all of us through his word. So we would walk holy and blameless before him in action and attitude, not just in position. And your marriage has the opportunity to reflect that's what God is doing. You see how different our relationship to the word of God came? God doesn't show you truth. He doesn't show you. He doesn't bring conviction. He doesn't show you that you are. How many of us, let me tell you, let me ask you a question. How much is God sanctifying you? How much is God convicting you of that your life's behavior doesn't reflect him and his salvation? How often are you recognizing it and seeing it as a blessing of God that he wants to change your life? For you're his bride. And out of love for you, he's wanting to wash you and cleanse you with his word. How often are you seeing it as a condemning, negative thing? God's word. Where you leave it in here, and when you walk out the door, you don't think about how God loves you, cares for you, as a husband would his bride, Christ. And wanting to cherish you and love you and care for you and wash you with his word for his glory. That's your relationship to the word of God now. This is what God is wanting us to understand today. And I can cut it kind of short today. But this is what he's wanting us to capture. We don't view God's word and his truth in the value in the way that God wants us to see it, because we're not understanding the truth of what it is to us now. It is the most incredible thing in your life that God can take his word and in your heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring conviction and for you to live changing, transforming lives. Now, we're nowhere close to glorification, amen? Right? but no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So enemies, shut up. God is at work right here. He doesn't see in the sense like you see the enemy of God, dirt. He sees bride, and he's working in my life. I'm going to embrace his truth that way. Look at verse 5. Look what he said in verse 5. Oh, sorry, back to Romans 7. Some more of the application. For while we were in the flesh, that's unsaved. You're in the flesh when you're unsaved. That's what that statement there means. Unsaved, unregenerated, not born again. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which are aroused by the law of God only aroused our sinful passions, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. The word of God, apart from the gospel, shining a light on an unsaved soul, just arouses the body to sin more, which bears fruit for death. Look at verse 6. Here's the affirmation. But now we have been released from the law, having died to which that we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. We no longer serve in oldness of the letter, meaning we're not trying to keep a set of rules. Help me show you this today. Listen to me say this. We're not trying to keep a set of rules and regulations. We're not trying to stop sinning. We're not trying to keep an external set of rules, the laws, ways, word. It's not an external set of rules, ways, laws that we're trying to keep. It's an eternal set of values and life God has written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, right? Right? Ezekiel 36, right? I'll give you a new heart. I'll put my spirit within you. I'll write on your heart my laws. I'll walk with you. I'll forgive you of your sin. For all of your sin forever, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. It's an internal thing that what we're trying to live. The word of God has been written right here on me. The way of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling me, by the new life that God has given me. I'll give you a new heart, new spirit within you. Those, I'm not going to look at them. Don't have time to do that. And I'm not trying to serve the word of God as an oldness of a set of rules written letter. Here they are. Do not touch. Do not quit sinning. I'm serving it from the inside of the new life that God has given me, written on my heart of the way of God. When he brings conviction of when I'm not, I seek and after the Lord, and that's when God changes the way I live. Sanctification. Final question. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here in our text. Final question. And we'll close with this. I want you to think about it and answer it in your own mind. How do you relate to God's word? Do you see God's word as a condemning, unattainable set of rules that externally you're trying to keep, that you violate because nobody can come close? Every one of you violate them. I violate them, you violate them. Let's not walk around and act like we don't violate God's word. But do you see him in that way? Do you see God's words as condemning, unattainable set of rules, trying to get God's goodness by trying to keep this set of rules that you can't keep? Are you relating to God's word under the law? If you're saved, that's not how God wants you to understand his word. Or do you see God's word and his truth as a gift of grace that your life now is under grace? To guide you, to lead you by the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring truth and conviction to the cleansing of God's word in the way of you, so you can, in honor of your Savior, your husband in the illustration, as you submit to his sanctifying work, become his holy and spotless bride. That's what God's doing in action and attitude. It's a battle, we'll get to that. But God says we can change and grow to become more and more like Christ. It's attainable, for it's the will of God. Your and my sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just the profound truth here, Lord, on how in this new life that you've given us, how in this transformed life, in the resurrected life, in the regenerate life, in this life that we have now, Lord, you've changed our relationship with you. We are reconciled, forgiven, a people for your own possession. We're your children. You've given us changed our relationship with sin. We're no longer bound to it, enslaved to it. We're no longer have to be led by it. It's not our master. You are. And this relationship and understanding of the Word of God, of what it has become to us now, it's like Jesus said, no, it's the bread of life. He is, and your word is what you've given us to sustain us in this life, to grow us in this life, to sanctify us. Help us, Lord, see it in the true light that you presented it today. Help us to embrace what you are doing in each one of our lives, always for your glory. And thank you, Lord, that as you work this out, it is always for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.